Good evening, brethren. God bless you. It's good to be here again. I was here when? Was it last year?
Last year, yeah.
Oh, like a long time now. Yes, it's a great privilege indeed to be in your midst, and I believe that the Lord is going to minister to us as He always has been, ever each time we come together. And as we dine at the table of the Lord, I believe He will break the bread of life unto us in Jesus' name. I minister in a ministry called Moment of Truth Ministries. We didn't come with any materials today, but if you go to the website, we have quite a range of biblical resources that you can have access to. We also have a Bible school that we, by God's grace, run every second Saturday of the month. And we have some regional retreats that we also conduct. And God willing, next month we'll be in Africa to do some work with some missionaries and pastors. So we do covet your prayers that the work of the Lord will continue to prosper and the gates of hell will not prevail in Jesus' name. The title of what I would like to talk about today, did you say I finish at 11 o'clock? Did you say? I heard 11. I wasn't... Praise the Lord. 12, thank you. You're very generous. Praise the Lord. I want to look at a very important topic today, and I think it's so very much relevant and fundamental to our walk, our work also in the things of the Lord, and I think for the church as a whole. It's titled Experiencing the True Gospel. Experiencing the True Gospel. Very important. But before then, if you don't mind, I'd like to just take a song. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all. Father in heaven, we thank you, we glorify your name, we exalt you, we honor you, we enthrone you, Lord. You're more than worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord, for another privilege, another opportunity, that we can dine at the table of the Lord, and the Lord can break the bread of life unto us. We thank you, Lord, because He can give us living waters. What a privilege, Lord, that we can come to the place where the Lord is. Our Father in heaven, we know that if you hadn't drawn us, we would not be here. So we thank you. What a privilege. What an honor, mighty God, that, Lord, we can be in the minority that know the true and living God. We exalt you and we magnify your name. We don't know you because We are so wise, and we made up our minds to know you. We know you only because you drew us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord. Take all the glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before the word. Lord, we know that unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes of understanding, no matter what we preach or teach, we will not get it. Our Father God in heaven, we therefore pray that you breathe the breath of life upon these words, that these words will not just be mere letters, but that, Lord, in heaven, as the scripture says, your word will be quick, will be powerful, will be sharper than any two-edged sword, and will engage our hearts, our mind, and our spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Give us grace, Lord, that our ears will be attuned to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking and saying unto us as individuals and corporately, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, by the time we leave here today, we will live in the power of your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we glorify thy name. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And the people of God say, amen. Yes, we're looking at experiencing the true gospel. And I think we're living in a very critical time now where it's so very easy to follow the motions of church and the motions of, you know, fellowship, and with not experiencing the power that is behind the gospel of Christ. If you are aware of revivals in the past and the great works and the great things that the Lord did, you know, through men, women, you know, ministries where many people came to know the Lord, you'll notice that after a while, you know, the people or the church or the brethren slide into the motions of religion, slide into the motions of church and of fellowship, and unfortunately, they lose the intensity of the power of the gospel of Christ. And what we're going to be looking at tonight is so very important, number one, for us as individuals, number two, for us as ministers, because we're all ministers, ministering onto a dying world, but also it's important to ensure that by the grace of God, the purpose for the gospel is fulfilled in the life of his people. I'll say something, and I'll explain myself later on. Sometimes we could take the academics of the Word of God to the point that we leave behind the power behind the Word. Did I phrase that well? We all understand what I'm saying. Yeah, we could take the academics, we could take the theological things to a point where there's a head knowledge, and those things can be accurate, completely true to the letter, but it's head knowledge without the power behind the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, as you're all aware of, Romans 1, I read verse 16. Now, notice the word power. How many times the word power is used here in relation to the gospel of Christ? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There's something in the gospel that is more than words. It is the power of God. Let's take a step back. When we talk about the power of God, this is the God who used his power to create the stars and the moon and the sun. What great power. The power of creation, of creating all things out of nothing. And the whole world, the universe, is suspended right now without any pillar, without anything holding it, just by the word of the power of God. And the Bible says that power of God is exhibited in the gospel. There's something about the gospel that testifies to the power of God. The same power that made things, that created things, is the same power that is reflected in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's more than words. It's not even a religion, but it's more than activity. It's more than the motions, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes,
to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to whisk through a couple of references. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not as Paul, as the early disciples, as Peter, James, and John, as Timothy, as Titus, as they were going out, giving the word, preaching the word, telling people about Christ, lifting up Christ, emphasizing Christ, talking about the gospel. Here, Paul says that the gospel wasn't just mere words. There was something behind the gospel that they were preaching, which is the power of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just semantics. You know, one of the things that is really affecting the church today is that there's so much things on YouTube, online. We can spend so much time clicking this and clicking that, and there's no power behind it. The Bible says here, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I like the way Paul says it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Once again, see how these people, through the Holy Spirit, are underscoring the power of God in the gospel. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't rely on, you know, just the letter. I didn't rely on just theology, you know. I didn't rely on all those things, just doctrine, you know, just in isolation. Theology is important. Doctrine is important because wrong doctrine will lead to a wrong gospel, will lead to a wrong life, will lead to a wrong destination. So doctrine is important. Theology is important. But without the power behind it, it won't do anything much. The head will be filled up with facts and truths and figures and history and the Greek and the Hebrew of the word, but there's no power behind it. And Paul here says, I, brethren, if there's anyone that should have preached about, you know, these things, theology and all those things, it should have been Paul the Apostle. He was a lawyer. He knew those things. But he says here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of spirit and of power. We see once again here, Paul is emphasizing the power that should accompany the true gospel. The true gospel has power. Power to liberate, power to set free, power to deliver, power to break the yokes, power to set those who are under any affliction. The gospel of Christ is not powerless. The gospel of Christ is more than words. The gospel of Christ is more than just knowing the truth. In fact, the Bible makes us to know that where the truth of God really is, there's the power of God behind it. So Paul says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everybody say power. Power. See the way you said it. Everybody say power.
Power.
God bless you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope that's right. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, as ministers, as people of God, as children of God, we shouldn't lose the message. It's the cross of Christ. That's the message. That is what we center on. At the cross, That's where the power of God is exhibited. At the cross is the place where the principalities and powers were defeated. At the cross is where we have redemption. At the cross is where the people of God are set free. And the Bible says here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When the Bible talks about the power of God, it means that something is being expended in order to achieve something. So when God says, when he says the power of God is manifested for a reason. There has to be an outcome. There has to be something that is achieved as a result of God's power being expended. Am I communicating? So when he says here very clearly, it says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, back to Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now look at the next words. Which effectually, there's something effectual about the word of God. There's an effect. There's an outcome. When God's power is manifested in the gospel, in through his word, there's an outcome. It works effectually in the life of the believer, in the life of the hearers, in the life of the ones who have decided to receive that word by faith. It says, once again, you received it not as the word of men, but it as it is, in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So when we talk about experiencing, we're talking about experiencing something. There's a difference between saying something, knowing something, knowing the facts. It's like someone who probably has gone to United States and somebody else who has read about the United States, right? And the one who has read about the United States can give you, what he or she says is actually accurate. Maybe knows all the states and the weather and what have you, and the president or the mayor of the city, and can be true. But it's different when someone has experienced going to that country. That's exactly what we talk about when we say experiencing the true gospel. Experiencing the true gospel. And one of the things as ministers that is so important for us to do, especially when we are given this delicate work to preach to the people of God, the privilege of being an under-shepherd and taking care of the flock of God, one of the things as ministers that is so important for us to keep our focus on is to ensure that we're leading God's people into an experience. That the people of God are experiencing the Lord, and they are experiencing the word, and they are experiencing the truth. And we can break down some of the things, some of the signs, some of the evidences, some of the things that we will experience. Yes, some of the things we will experience when we experience the gospel. Praise the Lord. Some of the things that will show that we've actually experienced the true gospel. Number one, there will be the deliverance from the bondage of sin. There will be the deliverance from the bondage, from the yoke, from the tyranny, from the taskmaster of sin. That's what the true gospel does. Because the power of God is expended, because the power of God is involved, it doesn't matter how sinful, how evil, how bad, how wicked, all those habits and all those things I've been doing in the past. No, it doesn't matter how much of a slave I've been in the past to iniquity and to unrighteousness and to evil. It doesn't matter what those things, the chains around me of evil and wickedness. It doesn't matter how much of that I had in the past. When I encounter the true gospel, which involves the power of God, there's deliverance. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'll read from verse 24. So many of you will be aware and very familiar with this chapter. But when you get to verse 24, you see a person, a man, who is crying out for an experience. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" It's a cry for an experience. I don't just want to know it in the head. I know the stories of Christ. I know the stories of his love. I know the stories of his mercy. I know the stories of heaven. I know the stories of his grace. I want something more. I want an experience. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Talking about the bondage and the tyranny of iniquity, of unrighteousness, of wickedness, where we're held captive before having this experience with the true gospel. And then he says, "Oh, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Something has happened. The man who cried out, I know the Bible was not originally written in chapters. So we could see this as just one long letter. So the fact that we have chapter 8 here is not saying it's the start of a new thing. No, it goes together. The man who cried out for an experience, saying, "Lord, I don't just want to have the head knowledge. I know the stories about Christ, about heaven, about his work, about his grace, about the cross, about crucifixion. There's still something I haven't experienced. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? This wretched body bringing me down. What I want to do, I can't do. It's what I'm not supposed to be doing. That's what I find myself doing. I need freedom. I need to be set free." And that's where the power of the gospel comes in. That's why the Bible says, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." If I find myself, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and I'm bound, and I'm held down, and I'm chained, and I'm on the floor by the body of iniquity and the tyranny of evil, and the flesh is taking over, and then I hear about the gospel, and then I hear about Christ, and then I'm told in John chapter 8, "He that the Son sets free is free indeed." And I listen to the word of God, that with God all things are possible. And then I listen to the word of God. God says, "Is there anything too hard for me to do?" And then I bring my wretchedness and the iniquity and the unrighteousness and the yoke of sin that I'm bound by. And I come to meet this God and this gospel. And after meeting this God and this gospel, I still go back as a wretched man, bound by the same thing before I met the Lord. That's no true gospel. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Can I have an amen? Can I have a louder amen?
Amen?
We have a beautiful gospel that the power of God is involved. And when Satan thinks he has the last say, and I come across this gospel, and I say, "Lord, I don't just want to have the head knowledge. I don't just want to know the stories. I know about heaven, know about rapture, know about the new Jerusalem, know about what Christ is going to do eventually. I want to have the experience of the gospel, the power behind the gospel." The Lord will do it. That's why Paul said, "When I came to preach to you at Corinth, I didn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I came with the demonstration of the Spirit and the power." And then something has taken place when you get to chapter 8. The man who cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The one who knows in the secret, "I come to church, but I know I'm bound by these things. If people see what I do in the secret, see what I watch in the secret, see what I say in the secret, the things I think in my mind, but I come to the church on Sunday, on Saturday, or Friday evening, and, we're praising the Lord. But if people really know what I'm going through," and the Lord is saying, "Come, because there's the power of the gospel that can set the people of God free. And the people of God say, amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what is the outcome? They no longer walk after the flesh. There's no human being that has power and authority over the flesh. There's nobody. That person may sleep and wake up in church 7 days a week, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and back to Genesis, but nobody has the power over the flesh. But the gospel of Christ has the power. Amen? The gospel has the power. Has the power to subdue, has the power to conquer the flesh. And that's why he now says here, this man who cried out in verse 24 has experienced something. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And as you begin to read down, you begin to see a dichotomy. One of the things that the church today has done is to blur the line. Where God puts a very clear, distinct dichotomy. Which means if you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit, it's either white or it's black. It's either victory or defeat. But they've brought that dichotomy very close, and now they've blurred the line, and black looks gray and white looks like gray. But we see what the Lord says here. Yes, Christ, because it's Christ's word. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, if we have time, and we have to break this down, do you know what the Lord is saying there? That's rebellion. It's not subject to the law of God. And then God takes us back many, many books and chapters, and go back to Genesis. Why was Adam and Eve? Why were they evicted from the garden? Why are we here today where we are today in this world, this cursed world? Because they were not subject to the law of God. What happened to the nation of Israel? And they went into Babylon for 70 years in captivity. They were not subject to the law of God. What happened to the people in the wilderness? And even though they came out with joy and rejoicing, they were set free after 400 years of bondage and servitude. They were in the iron house of Pharaoh. They were under bondage of Pharaoh, and they were set free, and they were rejoicing. They would have been very happy. And yet in that generation, the adult generation, only two people got to the promised land. The others were wasted in the wilderness. They were not subject to the law of God. And if we read the New Testament very well, and I know we all do by God's grace, the people that will not make the kingdom of God are all who are not subject to the law of God. How do we therefore take that and put it on a believer? When God himself has put a dichotomy. It says here, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is what the power of the gospel has done. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body that had, you know, this man said in chapter 7, verse 24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But because the power of the gospel has now come into this believer, the Bible now says here, and if Christ be in us, the body is dead because of sin. We're no longer under the bondage and the tyranny. Not because we're strong. Nobody is strong. God's not looking for the strong, those who are strong. Not because we tried and we're resolute, we made up our mind. You know, today now they have some programs on how they can overcome addiction and overcome, you know. And sometimes you have church people go there and it's deception. What we need is, the answer is in the gospel. Come on, church. The answer is in the gospel. If we have an encounter with this great God, we have an encounter with Christ Jesus, we have an encounter with the true gospel, that's where the answer is. And this man now says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body no longer is dominating. The body no longer is the master. We're no longer subject to him. Why? Because of sin. But the spirit is life. Because of righteousness. Praise the Lord. When you think about the greatest, one of the greatest testimonies of the gospel, the cornerstone of the gospel, praise the Lord, is this, that Christ died and he rose again. Come on, you're not sure? I know you are. Praise the Lord. Christ died and rose again. And he said it before he died. He said, I would rise up on the third day. And, you know, those silly people, the Pharisees, went to meet Pilate. Oh, we heard this deceiver say that he's going to rise the third day. Let's make sure that that tomb is sealed very well so that they don't steal the body. Praise the Lord. And on the third day, he rose. Look at the power. Christ said in John chapter 10, he said himself, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself voluntarily, and I take it again. Look at the amazing power. And when he came out, see, in those days, when people are dead, you know, the way they will wrap them round, you know, round and round, very tight, they put the spices and wrap them round again. You know, that's how they used to do it, right? But when Christ rose from the dead, he rose out of the grave clothes. So he didn't have to unwind and untie. Are we together? The power that rose Christ from the dead. And the Bible tells us, listen to this, brethren, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is meant to be in the believer. Can I have an amen? Amen. It's meant to be in every believer. And if we all agree that the spirit that rose Christ from the dead is powerful, it's not ordinary, it's beyond human comprehension, and that same spirit is in the believer, then obviously there must be a powerful outcome. That's why the Bible now says, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelling, the same spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That means that we are no longer under the bondage and the tyranny and the yoke of sin any longer, because the spirit, the power of the gospel, the spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in the believer. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall be quickened, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. This is one of the reasons, this is, you know, very early in my Christian walk with the Lord, God in his mercy stamped this indelibly in my heart. Because when I first of all thought I got saved, there was no power. I was going to the church, going in and out, heard about the gospel, preaching the gospel, talking to other people about Christ, but I wasn't free. There was sin, there was iniquity, there was unrighteousness. I knew it wasn't right. I was confessing Christ, but I knew that I was still under the tyranny. This taskmaster was over me. And then when I began to read the word, this gospel isn't an ordinary gospel. This gospel isn't dry theology. This gospel isn't dry doctrine. If God wants to show his power, he's actually going to show his power through the gospel. If he's going to show his majesty, he's going to show it through the gospel. If he's going to show the what is impossible for man to do, that he can do through man, in man, for man, it's going to be through the gospel. And as I began to read the word of God, I said, Lord, there's something missing in me. I haven't experienced the power of the gospel. And then I remember I went to pray. And in a twinkling of an eye, as a brother was praying just now, in a twinkling of an eye, I saw the difference between experiencing the true gospel and experiencing mere letters. It says here, if the spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwell in us, that same spirit will quicken our mortal body. See what it now says in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live out of the flesh. That therefore is relating to the power of the Holy Spirit that is in the believer. Not because the believer has any strength of his own, of our own, but because the spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the powerful spirit, the spirit that cannot be contained, cannot be restrained, the power of God, the spirit that was there right at the beginning, brooding upon the waters, and when God said, let it be, he was executing the will of the Godhead of the Father. That same Holy Spirit, not lesser, not a degraded one, God forbid, the same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, because he has come into the believer now, he has expended the power of God in that believer, and therefore he's now saved from the wretched body that he was carrying around that held him down in captivity. It says, therefore, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the power of the gospel, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And then he qualified, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So when we experience the gospel, the true gospel, number one, there is deliverance from the bondage of sin. Number two, there is a release. Oh, praise God. There is a release from worldliness. We were worldly before. The things of the world, the movies of the world, the songs of the world, the values of the world, the decisions of the world. My brother, my sister, there's no true gospel. Any gospel that says we can be of the Lord and be of the world at the same time is a gospel of Satan. It is not true. Any gospel that says, it's not the gospel of the Bible, that says that don't worry, you know, you are different, you know, maybe you're not yet there, but you can still be worldly, you can still be carnal in the things you do, your choices, your values, you know, you can watch what they watch, you can do what they do, you can drink what they drink, you can dance to what they dance to. It's not the gospel of Christ. When we experience the true gospel, there is a release from worldliness. Our world value changes, our world view changes, our decision changes, our desire changes, our inclinations changes. Can I have an amen, brethren? Amen. In John, 1 John chapter 2, this is the second point. So point number one, when we experience the gospel, we are delivered from the bondage, the tyranny of sin. Number two, there will be a release from worldliness. In 1 John chapter 2, I read from verse 15. Love not the world, the system, the choices, the values. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Controversial, I will say it. You know, sometimes you see some pop stars, singers, rappers say they've come to know the Lord. And that's the prayer. We want people to come to know the Lord. Whether our background is in rapping or singing or, you know, whatever we've been doing, or a politician. We want everyone, God wants everyone to be saved. But when somebody is truly saved, there is a clear cut. You don't bring the world into it. There's a clear cut. We look at Paul the Apostle, there was a clear cut. He didn't bring, you know, you find out immediately his association changed. Paul immediately went to meet the brethren at Damascus. They were Pharisees he could have joined up with, but immediately he got saved. he went and then he began to preach. There's a clear-cut difference. And if these people truly get saved, you would know by the change, by the change in their life, the change in their choices, the change in their language. If there's no change, they have not, the power of the gospel hasn't hit them. It says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, I like the word if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, but is of the Father. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, they did a survey some time ago, and they looked at, okay, let's do a survey of the values of those who are non-Christians and the values of those who say they are Christians. And there wasn't much of a difference. And that is because many of these people have not experienced the power of the gospel of Christ. As I speak to you, I used to rap. As I speak to you, anytime I say that, people look at me, I look very well, okay. I've been in the music industry. When the power of the gospel hit me, I didn't even regret putting those things down. Because there's something sweeter, praise the Lord. There's something more glorious. There's something more worth living for. But only the power of the gospel of Christ can make that change. In John chapter 17 this time, John 17, 14 and 15. John 17, 14, 15. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So when we experience the true gospel, number one, there will be a deliverance from the bondage and the tyranny and the taskmaster of sin. Number two, there'll be a release from worldliness. Number three, there'll be the removal of the weight or the removal of the weight of the temporal. You know, the temporal life. We're not talking about outright sin now. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, how would I get this, how do I do this, how do I... The cares of life can have a way of weighing down a person. That it's our sleeping thought, it's our waking thought, you know, and we are living to eat and not eat to live. And that can consume a person. But you see, when we have an encounter with the true gospel of the Lord, it takes that weight away. We become very light by the grace of God because we're not bogged down and weighed down by the temporal. There's something we're looking for. We can see far ahead. We can see where we are going. And the more we have our eyes on the eternal, our eyes on that glorious place, the more we have our eyes on that place that Christ said he has gone to prepare a place for us, the more we have our eyes on that place where there's going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Mordecai, and Esther, and I'm going to see Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua, and the people of God, and Peter, James, and John, and the place that, you know, the streets are made of gold. When we have our eyes on the eternal, the weight of the temporal is taken away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I read 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen. Only the power of the gospel can do that. There are people who try to oppress us, who work against us, who deny us, who deprive us, you know, who undermine us. And we don't revenge. Because our eyes are not on the temporal. and there's a rat race for the things of the world. I want to be this, you know, I want to study this. Nothing wrong with studying, but, you know, I want to have all the certificates of this world. I want to be a person at the top, at the pinnacle of my career, and whatever it's going to take, even if it means not being with the people of God and, you know, reducing the time I spend with God's people and the house of the Lord. I want this. I have an ambition. See, the weight of the temporal is upon such people. But when we experience the true gospel, like Abram experienced the true gospel, and the Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says he had opportunity to go back to where he came from. I'll explain to you. There were three cities that were involved. The city where he came out from. And when he now got to the land, the promised land, the Bible tells me that Abraham did not have a foot of inheritance. Let this sink. Where he's coming from, he has everything he needs. There's family. There's acceptance. You know, people knew him there. He travels about 1,000 miles. And he comes to the promised land. In fact, the Bible tells me that the first thing he encountered in the promised land was famine. But he came to the promised land 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And he didn't have a foot of inheritance. And then the Bible tells me that he had the opportunity to go back. But there was a third city involved. He was no longer looking at the city where he left. He wasn't looking at the city where he was. He was looking to the glorious city. And because he had his eyes on the glorious city, he had his eyes on the city whose builder and maker is God. Because he had his eyes on that city, the weight of the temporal was taken away. That's what the power of the gospel does. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says that because of the glory that was set before Christ, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So when we encounter, see this, we're talking about the power of the gospel. When we encounter the gospel, the true gospel, the third thing the power of the gospel will do, it will take away the weight of this world. And it will take away the weight of the temporal. And it will enable us to fix our eyes on the spiritual. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, people of the world, they prepare. They really are very meticulous, very proactive. They are very well arranged and prepared. And, you know, they are very focused. And they prepare for their retirement. Okay? And they put everything in place. They look at all the pension and everything. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. There's nothing wrong in that. They prepare very well, but they don't prepare far enough. They're only preparing for today. They're only preparing for the earth. What happens after death? And that's where the believer, having encountered the power of the gospel, can prepare beyond that and is looking at the eternal, because the weight of the temporal is no longer upon their shoulders. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Number four. When we encounter or when we experience the true gospel, our eyes are opened, our spiritual eyes. You know, we see things that we never saw before. God begins to reveal the glories of his mysteries, of his kingdom, of his goodness. Our eyes are opened. You know, if for instance, two people are driving and one is driving and sees, I don't know what to say now, maybe a monster right? sees a monster right in front. Because of what that person has seen, will swerve away, will try to turn back. The other driver who hasn't seen anything will go straight there. Now, when we talk about our eyes spiritually being opened, we can open our eyes by ourselves, but the power of the gospel opens our eyes to see the things that other people around us cannot see. Do you know, let's take it a bit further, let's drill down a bit further. Do you know that you could have people in the same church listen to the same gospel of, by the same minister, hearing the same word, and they don't see the same thing? Because one has had his or her eyes opened. Sometimes it brings division in families where they're all saying they are saved, they're all saying they're born again, they all say they know Jesus. But only one really has his or her eyes opened and the others don't. And when we have an encounter with the true gospel, it doesn't leave us blind. Our eyes are opened. We can see the spiritual. We can see the supernatural through the word of God. We see revelation through the word of God. And even though people may say, you've gone nuts, what's wrong with you, this and that. I remember when I gave my life to Christ. Oh, my dad and my mom, they thought maybe I was going through some mental health problem, you know. And they were so concerned. So what's happening to him? He doesn't come out from his room any longer. He's just reading the Bible. He doesn't watch the movies with us again, you know. But because they hadn't seen what I saw. And I persevered. And then eventually, my mom saw what I saw. Praise the Lord. When we have an encounter with the true gospel, our eyes are open. Brethren, think about this. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Three crosses. Two thieves. Two criminals. Either side of Christ. When Jesus Christ was ministering on earth, he didn't do anything apart from the words he spoke and the miracles he did and the works he did. There wasn't anything to show that he was a king. Am I communicating? He dressed like the disciples. He walked like the disciples. Sometimes he'll be weary, sometimes he'll be tired. Am I communicating? He didn't wear a crown about while on earth. And then he's hanging on the cross, helpless, beaten, spat at. Not, you know, just there, helpless on the cross. Brethren, what did that thief see that made him say, remember me in thy kingdom? Christ wasn't wearing a crown. He was in the same condition as he was. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when God opens the eye. The power of the gospel. God had opened his eye, and even though he was seeing Christ physically as a helpless person in the same situation as he is, nailed to the cross, cannot move, wants to, you know, he needs to drink, is thirsty, is there, hanging there, and yet he could see that this man was a king. That's what happens when God opens the eye of the believer. When we've had an encounter with the true gospel in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, and then we'll look at the last point. Acts chapter 26, and in verse 16. This is God commissioning Paul the Apostle. Acts 26, 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee. And this, you know, as we're going to go to Africa next month, this is one of the areas the Lord has given us, because it's a minister's conference. Ministers need to read this over and over. As God commissioned Paul, it's so very easy to fall into the, you know, the temptation of the motions of church and not bringing the people into an experience. The fact that people are in the church doesn't mean they've experienced the power of God. They can even be workers in the church. It doesn't mean they've experienced the power of God. And a minister called of the Lord who knows he has to give account unto God, who is not working for a fellowship or a church or a denomination, but knows he's accountable to God, who wants to do what God has commissioned him to do, to bring the people into an experience. And God here, commissioning Paul, the apostle says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, listen to this, to open their eyes. How is Paul going to do that? Is he going to say, okay, open your eyes? No, he's not going to do that. He will have to pray and talk to the Lord and seek the Lord. And say, Lord, the people are coming to church again today. Your people are coming. Some are saved, some aren't saved yet. Of various backgrounds, Lord, open their eyes. There's nothing I'm going to preach that would lead them to Christ if you don't open the eyes of these people. Open the eyes of your beloved. Open their eyes that they can see the truth of the word of God. Praying, interceding, seeking the Lord, calling upon his name to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. This is the gospel. And from the, you see that, power of Satan unto God. If we are talking about the power of Satan, there's no way you can take people out of the power of Satan without the power of God being involved. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I remember one man, you know, he said something like, I'd rather pray for 1 hour and preach for 15 minutes than preach for 1 hour and pray for 15 minutes. Because when we are praying and we're asking the Lord, Lord, touch their hearts, touch our hearts, open our eyes, give us the grace, break the yokes. People are coming with things that they haven't been set free from. Set your people free, Lord. And we are praying and traveling and interceding. By the time you come to preach, the work has been done already. You're coming for the spoils. Because you have sought the Lord, that the Lord will do his work in the hearts of the people. And lastly, we said, number one, when we experience the true gospel, there will be the deliverance from the bondage of sin. And let me just say this before I say the last one. I don't want to overflog the issue. But let's look at it this way. The real problem in the world is sin. We all have a common problem. And we have, in inverted commas, we have a common solution. Christ is not common, but I'm just using the word. We have a common solution, Christ Jesus. And he came. That's why Matthew 1:21 says, he came to save his people from their sins. If after I've encountered the gospel, I still haven't been delivered from the very thing that Christ came to do, how do I explain that? How can I truly justify that? How can I point to the gospel as power of God unto salvation when I've come with the chains around me and I've come to that gospel and I'm left the same way? So, number one, deliverance from the bondage of sin. Number two, release from worldliness. Number three, the removal of the weight of the temporal. Number five, our eyes are open spiritually. And number four, our eyes are spiritually opened. And then number five, when we experience the true gospel, we're able to break the hold of satanic oppression. Can I have an amen? He's defeated already. And God has given us that victory. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I was sharing with the church last week about God's grace. I just, you know, reminiscing and going back to one of the experiences I will never forget about when I and my wife, but of course, when I got married to a woman, by the way, a married woman. You shouldn't take anything for granted these days. Praise the Lord. My wife is a woman. When I got married, we didn't have children in time. And before I married my wife, Satan said, okay, you're a young man, because I got saved at the age of 22. So, you know, I was a bachelor just doing the work of the Lord. And Satan said, okay, you're doing the work of the Lord. You're not going to have children. He said it very clearly. He threatened me in so many ways. And I knew that he was the one who was talking. So I got married. I did my courtship and I got married to my wife. Obviously, I didn't tell my wife. By the way, my wife, before we got married, Satan told me something that, no, I knew that this was the battle that I will have to fight. So we didn't have children in time. And I began to seek the Lord and call upon his name. And we used to write down the prayer requests. You
You know, every January we write down what we want the Lord to do. There's something powerful about writing down your petitions. Amen? If you have not been doing it, you'll be surprised. Do it, you'll be surprised. There's something powerful writing down the petitions. You know, I say, Lord, these are the things I want you to do for me by your grace. Anyway, the past one, the previous year was, I want to have a child. And then the next following January, I crossed it out. I said, Lord, I want you to compensate me now. I don't want a child. I want twins. That month, my wife took in. She took in. And then when she took in, Satan said, I didn't say your wife wouldn't get pregnant. I said you wouldn't have children. You get what he's going to? And then in the third month, she began to bleed. And then we went to see the doctor. The doctor said everything is all right. And then one day, I will never forget this man. Never forget. I was going to a prayer meeting. And I was listening to a message. And then all of a sudden, there was a great burden for me to pray. And I knew that if I prayed the way the burden was, I was going to disturb the other people. So I went to another room. And I prayed. My handkerchief was wet with sweat. And I know it was a battle. I didn't know what I was praying about. By this time, because my wife was, I think she was in the seventh or the eighth month of pregnancy, she was staying with the parents so that they can just take care of her, you know, see her through. So before I went home, I went to my in-laws. Say, oh, darling, how are you doing? Blah, 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 you know, and all that. And, okay, I'm going. That night, Satan struck. And she woke up in a pool of blood. And then I understood the reason why the Lord wanted me to pray. And the miracle is that with the amount of blood that we saw, you'd have thought the twins were no more. Or maybe one would have survived. I went to the doctor. He said, everything is intact, but that she's dilating. So we pray that God will block it up. We know that it was the hand of the devil working. And then on the day of delivery, you know, she was laboring. The children didn't come out. And then we remembered. Remember you said block. Now you need to pray your prayer now that God will open, you know, so that she can now deliver. And by God's grace, we had one boy and one girl. They'll be going to the university this year by God's grace. Praise the Lord. You see, part of experiencing the gospel is that we can break the hold of satanic oppression and affliction, wherever it is. Satan works on ignorance. Satan works on lack of knowledge. But the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'll give you one example and then we pray in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. These are the words of Christ, verse 17. And the 70 returned again. I'll tell you why I like this verse. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know what this means? It means that as you are going out, they didn't even know the kind of power they had. So maybe one of them just said, I cast you out. And then, oh, it worked. Whoa. Free, you know. And then the other said, yeah, did you have the, yeah, I had the same experience. Yeah, I commanded and the thing went out. And there was deliverance, really? And it was that mindset. So they were surprised. And he says, and the 70 returned again and saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, if somebody falls all the way from heaven, boom, there won't be any teeth left. All the way from heaven, fall. And then it says, behold, verse 19, I give unto you power. That's the word again. Our gospel is not powerless. I give unto you power. Sometimes it just means adjusting our way of life. Having more time to pray, having more time to intercede, having more time to call upon the Lord, having more time to hold on to the horns of the altar, having more time to prevail until the answer is there, waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy,
and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Experiencing the true gospel. We're going to pray. I would like us to rise. The five things that we have looked at this evening: deliverance from the bondage of sin, release from worldliness, removal of the weight of the temporal, our eyes being spiritually open, and breaking the hold of satanic oppression. And I'm a true believer, as we all are believers by God's grace, that there's power behind the gospel of Christ. Let's close our eyes to pray. Righteous Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us not a powerless gospel. Lord, we look at all the other faiths or religion, is a better word for them. They don't have any power. The power cannot change their lives. They try and they try to do some things. They try to be good. They don't have the power. Lord God in heaven, and they are still held in bondage. But we thank you for the privilege. The Bible says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto them that believe, it is the power of God. Father, what a gospel. It's much more than just theology and doctrine and just mere words. No, someone can sit under all those kind of teachings from now till kingdom come and not experience the power in a personal way. But Father, what you want for us is for us to experience the good thing that you have given us. And Father, we pray that this evening, Lord, that will be our experience in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, Lord, I believe in being practical. If you're here this evening and you want to experience that power, I want to invite you out to the front as we're going to pray together. God bless you. Any other person, you want to experience the power of God. It's free. Thank God. Christ paid the price. He paid the price. Anyone else, you want to experience that power in any area of your life, the Lord is faithful. He's a faithful God. He has the power to set free. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to do whatever we never had the strength to do. The Bible says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at the wonderful privilege that God has given us. Just ask for it, he says, and the Lord God Almighty will do it. What a privilege he has given us, that we can experience the power of the gospel of Christ. It happened to me years ago, and I never remained the same. It brought about a complete change. And I knew that was the point, that I knew I had truly experienced the gospel of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. We really love you, Lord. Father God in heaven, by the time Christ went back to heaven, there was nothing left that you had to give us that he hadn't given us. Lord, we thank you for not just the gospel. We thank you for the power of the gospel. The power that defeats the devil, that defeats the body and of sin. The power, mighty God, that defeats worldliness, that takes away the removal of the weight of the temporal. The power that opens our eyes spiritually and breaks the hold of satanic oppression and affliction. Father, Lord, thank God we don't have a powerless gospel. Thank you, Lord, that our gospel is not just mere words. Who cares about words? But we thank you, Lord, for the power that you have given us. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for my brethren who have come out, Lord. Father, I just pray that your power will hit them in the name of Jesus. The power of the gospel in any area that they desire, Lord God in heaven. Even the things maybe I've not written down, I've not spoken about, but the power of God is required in those areas. Father, we just pray. We are believers. We should call upon you that you will answer. The Bible says you will show us great and mighty things that we never knew of. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, thank God. According to the power, that's the word again, that working in us. Heavenly Father, we therefore pray that your power will be expended, Lord, in the lives of your children, even now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. that you will touch your children, Lord. And Lord, as a result, Lord, there will be a deliverance, there will be a breakthrough, there will be a release. Lord God Almighty, where there needs to be a change, there will be a change. Heavenly Father, where the chains need to be broken, the chains will be broken. Where the bars, mighty God, need to be removed, they will be removed. Where the iron gates need to be opened, they will be opened. Lord, I pray, whatever it is, Lord, in fact, you will do much more, Heavenly Father, than that which we pray for this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as you lay on my heart, I just pray for anyone, Lord, amongst us here who has been struggling in secret with sin. Father, I just pray that you grant a heart to believe you and a heart to experience your power, and that there will be a mighty deliverance from this day, this 31st of January 2020, will be the cessation, Lord, of that oppression in that area of their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Is somebody here very quickly? You have a problem with your right ear. Can you just wave your hand? You don't have to come out, so people don't need to see you, but you have a problem with your right ear. Just raise your hand up, and then I'll just pray along with you that the Lord will touch you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and bless your holy name. Father, you're a loving God. You're a God who wants to meet all our needs. I commit, Lord, our brother into your holy hands. Lord God in heaven, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means in his compassion, he's the same. In his power, he is the same. In his authority, he is the same. In healing, he is the same. As being the Redeemer, he is the same. As the Deliverer, he is the same. Amen. What we read in the New Testament, today he's still the same, 2,000 years after. So Lord, we just pray that you will anoint the ear of our brother, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that Lord God in heaven, whatever the issue is with the ear, will be rectified and will be perfected, Lord, by your grace in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we glorify thy name. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. This is the last prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We are, Lord, as we read in the book of Thessalonians, let this word be effectual in our lives, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That every one of us, Lord, will experience something new as a result of encountering the power of the gospel of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we glorify thy name. Be with this fellowship, Lord. It's like a place of refuge for many people. They have their own churches and fellowships and denominations. But they come, Lord, to drink, Lord, from living waters and from the tree of life. I just pray, God in heaven, that you continue to bless this ministry, Lord, and you fulfill your purpose and your desire for this fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you and bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.